2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm just going to begin reading in verse 7 and go to verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me," which is a reasonable thing. "And the word from the Lord came unto him and said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now that verse 10 is, you don't hear people talking like that. You don't hear religious people talking like that. You hear the believer in his right mind talking like that. But we're going to look at one phrase, and that is found in verse 9. The word from the Lord, a word of the Lord to Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." My grace is sufficient for thee. Mr. Hawker states regarding this phrase, he says, "This is a rich cluster which hangs upon the tree of life, even upon Jesus Christ." And my desire for us this morning is that we may gather up these clusters of sweet, refreshing, as it were, grace poured forth for our own use and our own edification. Because my grace is sufficient, that could be a blanket statement to the believer. Paul here, obviously, was in struggles and trials, and this thorn in the flesh is specifically what he's talking about. He was in need of much grace, while in this, it's an unspoken or unknown to us anyway, trial and affliction. But he says he got a word from God to his soul. My grace is sufficient. All of God's children can lay hold of this truth, regardless of your trial, testing, or temptation. You can. If you're not in a trial, if you're not in temptation, the believer in this world, just wait. Just wait till school starts. Just wait till your job starts back again. Just wait till tomorrow. And you can attest that this world has very little to offer the believer. But I want us to look at four ways in which God's grace is sufficient. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, this word sufficient, I think it's kind of interesting. It's two meanings. The Greek, it's to be content with. God's grace, we're to be content with His grace. That's what that means. Sufficient means to be content. But also, it means to ward off. Well, how do you defeat Satan? How do you defeat the flesh? How do you look to Christ? How do you look heavenly and not to earth? Well, how do you do that? You do that by grace, and His grace is sufficient. So negatively, if we're in any danger, grace, by God's grace, we can ward this danger off. We can ward the circumstances off, trouble, anything that we encounter by grace, because His grace is sufficient. Or positively, whatever state we're in, we are to be content with this unspeakable free gift. Because we don't deserve it. We don't merit it. There's nothing to commend us to God. His grace, my grace, not my grace, His grace is sufficient. It leaves the believer without excuse in any situation, any circumstance, at any given time. But let us look at four ways in which God's grace is sufficient for us. The first one, let us consider God's grace in its fullness. In its fullness to us. All the covenant blessings are wrapped up in Christ. Somebody said something about eggs in a basket. Well, all of God's eggs, so to speak, are in this one basket of rich, free favor. All of God's grace, the fullness thereof, is found in Christ. Everything the sinner could ever want, he sees and acknowledges that they are bound up in God's dear Son. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Just a couple pages over. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22 and 23, we are considering the grace of God as it comes to us in His fullness. And He hath put all things under Christ's feet. God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all and all. In Ephesians chapter 3, turn one page over. And verse 17 through 21, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Of God. How is that possible? In Christ. It's possible. God's grace is sufficient. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And turn a few more pages over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him, in who? In Christ, Colossians 1, 19, should all fullness dwell. And again in chapter 2, same page, go over a little bit, chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? I don't really know. I can't, as Bruce says, I can't wrap my mind around it. I can't do that. But by faith, I go back to our passage and he says, my grace is sufficient. So if I have a need once, that's I'm to go to Christ. If God the Father, I ask myself this, if God the Father has placed all fullness of His grace in Christ, let us stop seeking it elsewhere. It's not in the bank accounts. It's not in the economy. It's not even in this democracy. It's not in this government. It's not in this town. That's actually wantonness. If you seek the fullness of the grace of God and you're seeking it in things, you'll come out wanting. You'll come out lacking. Whether you trust in men or you're trusted in self or worldliness, any of these things, let us stop working for salvation by any other means. Only God's means are sufficient, are full, and without price. Which leads me to our second point. Consider God's grace in its freeness. We've considered it in its fullness. You can't spend it all. Our cup overflows. Usually when we're having a thirsty and we have somebody filling us with water, they go, whoa, but not this. Just keeps going and going. Drink. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Why? Because my grace is sufficient. Don't go to men Don't go to the church. Come to me. My grace is sufficient in its fullness. Secondly, in its freeness. To usward. It's sovereign. It's effectual and actually saves or helps in time of need. Needs that we know by the blessed Holy Spirit we have great needs. I've said this, I don't know where I picked it up. I think I do, but I don't remember who said it, but I picked it up. I've always loved this phrase. Never was anything so free that cost so much. I've always liked that phrase. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. God's grace is sufficient in its freeness. Freeness. That's the problem with religion today, whether it's Catholicism, whether it's Presbyterianism, whether it's Baptist, whether it's whatever, whoever it is. We're trying to work our way, and we cannot do it. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 6. Ho, listen, behold, stop what you're doing. Everyone that thirsts, are you thirsty? Are you hungry and thirsty after righteousness? First of all, God's got to create that in you. If so, come to the waters. Who is the waters? Christ is the living waters. And he that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. What do you mean? I mean, you've got nothing God needs. You've got nothing He wants. He has provided all grace in Christ. You don't need money. You don't need to, well, I'm supposed to feel bad about myself. Or, you know, some of the old writers, they whip themselves. You're not going to do anything. The flesh is still the flesh. As soon as you got done whipping, the flesh is going to heal, and then you're going to start all over again. You've got nothing. You've got nothing. I've got nothing to promote myself to God. So, but come. Come. Are you thirsty? Verse 2, wherefore do you spend money? Now he's asking, why do you bring in this money? I'm not going to receive it. It was like, I can't remember that name in the book of Acts. He saw the Holy Ghost and he wanted to buy it. He said, I'm going to buy it. No, and he smote him, slew him right there. Smitten dead. No, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, says the prophet. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When you go out to the place of employment or your neighbors, you speak to them the gospel, and if they don't want to listen, just give them a card, invite them here, because he's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Come and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And that's what David's hope was. Remember, these be the last words of David when he's laying in bed and he's dying. He said, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Though I don't see it grow, my children or my neighbor, I don't see a lot of things happening. But this is all my hope. This is my hope. Not that I can keep in my end of it. No, because this covenant of grace was between the Father, Son, and Spirit. We weren't even there. Behold, verse 4, I have given him, that's Christ, for a witness to the people. That's who he's speaking of when he connects verses 3 and 4, the sure mercies of David. Christ, a witness to the people, a leader, a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. He's glorified Christ, and he's glorified us in Christ. I would say that this grace is not only full, but it's free. And that word free, as it's found, and you don't have to turn there in Romans 3, 24, Romans 8, 32. That word free or freely, it means to rescue. It means to frankly forgive. It means to grant. It means without a cause in us. gratuitously. And that's why work salvation is so adulterous. We know what that word means. It is so adulterous in God's eyes. Work salvation is no salvation. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. I was going to preach from here, but I thought I could work it in this message. And sure enough, Exodus chapter 20. This grace, which is sufficient, is free. No hoopla, no banners, no pomp, and no circumstances. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 22 through the end of the chapter, 26. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold, an altar." And who's our altar? Christ. In Hebrews, Christ is our altar. Christ Jesus is our altar. "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt sacrifice thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen. In all places where I record my name will I come unto thee and will bless thee." And if you don't have a dirt, because they're in the wilderness, it's in a rocky setting. So if you can make an altar of stone, but you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you lift up your tool to it, you pollute it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered. What he's saying is this grace is sufficient and it's free. And he will not accept pageantry. He will not accept pomp. It must be without human inventions or assistance, because Christ is our altar. What can we perfect that Christ has not already perfected? God has accepted. The heavens opened. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He accomplished our redemption alone. Therefore, let us look to him alone, trust him alone, bow to his claims alone. Thirdly, let us consider this grace in its suitableness. Well, I'm such a, and I haven't heard this in a long time, but all the writers, the old writers, they always say, "Well, you know, if you say I'm so sinful, God will never save me." I'm sorry, but we think way too much of ourselves. I haven't heard that statement. I've probably heard it two or three times in 35 years or 40 years. That's it. Take these words in our text, spoken by God to Paul, take them and apply them to yourself. His grace is not only full, it's free, but it's suitable to you today, to you and me today. Take it and apply it personally. My grace is sufficient for me. My grace is sufficient for you. Whatever your need is, or whatever my needs are, and they are many and great, he has grace overflowing to reclaim sinners, assist the saint, and his suitableness will never be diminished. You can keep going to him and going to him and going to him, and his grace will be sufficient. All his grace is for his people, totally and yet individually. Receive it. Take it up for your own cause, your own need, your own helps. From your first step in grace until your last step in grace. From everlasting, he knows our need. As he did for Ruth, he lays handfuls of purpose for each dear child. So I don't have much. You have enough. We in this country, we think that we've got to have, you know, all this stuff. We think we got this and that. We've got to have. What's he say? My grace is sufficient. We have too much is what we have, because our eyes get on, you know, like all the writers say, the more you have, the more burden you have to take care of. You bet. The more we have, the the more we have to be burdened with taking care of it, which gets our eyes off of His grace and onto our pocketbook, our tools or whatever they may be. No. He says, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. Why? Because His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Lastly, let us consider as our text states. His grace is sufficient. So let's consider lastly, as our text suggests, its sufficiency. This grace that He gives us, it's sufficient. This gives quick assurance under any and all loads we bear. If you realize that everything that come to you has to go through Christ, and going through Christ, He will give us grace and help in time of need. Temptations, and there's no temptation that hasn't such as been is common to man, and He'll give you grace to go through it. And I know we go through it kicking and screaming, and I'm the worst. You know, guys are usually the worst. Usually when we get sick, when the wives get sick, they still got to make supper, they got to make lunch, they got to do stuff for the kids. But when these guys get sick, we just lay in bed and whine. But even in those situations, His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Grace, we know it's undeserved and it's often unasked for, but it's still grace sufficient. The name of God in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, which is the first place it appears, His name is El Shaddai. That means our God is sufficient, or the one who is sufficient. He's sufficient in Himself, He's sufficient for us, and He's sufficient to us. You know, do a study of the names of God, Jehovah Jireh, you know, Jehovah Shalom, all these, El Shaddai. His grace is sufficient. Grace has with it, it has communications. It would just, if it's grace, oh, I see it's nebulous out there, but it's for me, and it's full, and it's free, and it's suitable, but it's sufficient. It communicates, it's all sufficiency in every turn, meeting every need, whether real or spiritual, and it accomplishes its intended goal. That's relieve, that's save, that's deliver. We sing that hymn, Wonderful Grace of Jesus Reaches Me. I think it's hymn 206. We sing that. Yes, His grace, wonderful grace. Its sufficiency knows no bounds towards all His elect people, whether you're bond or free. And in the New Testament, that meant something. Gripe is though people, they're not bound in this country. Jew or Gentile, Old Testament saints or New Testament saints, the family in heaven right now or the family in earth right now, His grace is sufficient. Those yet to be called and those already called, His grace is sufficient. The worst of sinners, the vilest of sinners, or like Paul said, the chief of sinners, His grace is sufficient. They are cleansed, justified, regenerated, sanctified, and will ultimately be glorified. Why? Well, it's because I went to church. I prayed. I prayed through. I don't know what that phrase means. I didn't use it as a Methodist. Because His grace is sufficient. And it's all owing to that full and free and suitable and all-sufficient grace. So, like Paul says in another place in Corinthians, as it is written, Him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, what's our excuse? Have you come to Christ? Well, no. Look and live. Look and live. Because, not because I don't like to listen. As a matter of fact, I hardly ever listen to myself. I listen to enough to know that it goes through and then I send it. Because Am I, because I'm clear? No. Because I got the Bible open, I got notes? No. He uses means. But if God does anything for you, it is all by His grace. And that's what we'll say. The Lord takes us home. Matt, would you close us, please?